His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Having spent enough time in corruption and sinful desire, I want what this passage talks about. I want life, godliness. I want connection. I want these promises. And what Peter explains to us is that God has given us these promises through the knowledge of Him who called us. Through the knowledge of Jesus. And so I have a very simple question for us this morning. This is where I want us to begin. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Because knowing Jesus is where all these promises of life and godliness can be found. And so my goal this morning is to see Jesus and to show Jesus. Do you know my Jesus? Before I introduce Him to you, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, You are magnificent and awesome. We love and praise You, and we're so thankful for the grace that You have provided by the blood of Your Son. We pray that we can know Him, that we will know Him better. That wherever anyone is here this morning, that whether being introduced to Jesus for the very first time, being reintroduced to Jesus, or just getting to know Jesus even deeper, we pray that we will know Your Son. That through that knowledge we might have life and godliness and overcome corruption and sinful desire. That we might bring glory to Your powerful and everlasting name. Because You are majestic. You are awesome. You are the great God and ruler of heaven and earth. We pray that You would fill us with the fullness of Your presence. That Your Son would dwell in our hearts by faith. That Your Spirit would strengthen us deep within our inner being. That we might lift You up and honor and glorify and praise You because You are majestic. And Father, we love and praise You. And we long to shine the light of Your Son who came into this world as one of us. We long to shine that light. Help us to know Him. Help us to show Him. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you know my Jesus? For our guests, we are so thankful that you are here today. Whether you know Jesus or not, we want to either introduce you to Him or we want to help you grow closer to Him. And we're glad that you have decided to spend your time in worship with us this morning. Inside the program, you should have received a little card. We'd love for you to fill that out. Let us know what brought you here. That way we can let you know how much we appreciate you being here. And I forgot to put the slide up, but if you would rather do that through technology on the back side of the program, you can find a little number and you can text the word welcome there. And we'll be able to let you know how much we appreciate you being here. We'd love for you to do that. Also inside that program, there's a little interactive outline. You may have missed that. But if you open that up on that inside page, you'll be able to follow along. And we'll be able to stay on the same page as we're taking a look at Jesus. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to ask you, do you know my Jesus? That is, do you know my God? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible begins, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And thus the greatest story ever told began. Creator and creation. Phenomenal cosmic power. More than even Disney could imagine and illustrate is seen on that page. And that God selected a people and separated them out and called them to be his people and introduced himself to them. And he revealed himself to them in plagues upon their enemies and in crossing through the Red Sea and in through lightning and smoke and fire and a thundering voice on the top of Mount Sinai and victory as they entered the promised land. And they came to know God and to understand him through a statement they often recited. They called it the Shema. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's called the Shema because in the Hebrew, that's the first word of the statement. Shema, Israel. In English, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle John hearkens back to those very first words, the beginning of the story. And he says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was God. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that Son? Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Who is this Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, that became flesh? Jesus Christ himself. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my God? And I recognize that tonight and tomorrow, many are thinking about the birth of Jesus. And I admit that personally, there are several things that are done around that that I struggle with. But I'll tell you, I do appreciate anything that causes people to think about Jesus. And that's who I want you to think about right now. Because when Jesus became flesh, and 2,000 years ago, when the shepherds came and saw an infant in the manger, and weeks later, the wise men traveled to the house and they saw the child, maybe even years later. Do you know who they were seeing? They were seeing my God. And that blows my mind. That is phenomenal, beyond belief. When they saw that infant or that child later, when at age 12 he came into the temple, and when at age 30 he was baptized, and the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and the voice of God sounded from the heavens. Do you know who they were seeing? They weren't just seeing somebody who was like us. They were seeing God in the flesh. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my God? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my brother? It does not amaze me that God exists. When I look around, I believe, there's got to be something more than what I can feel and touch. So it does not amaze me that God exists. And it does not even amaze me that we might be able to give him a name like Jesus, which of course means Yahweh is salvation. That doesn't amaze me. But it does amaze me that he became flesh. And it amazes me why. In John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh. There in Colossians chapter 1, it talked about the fullness of God dwelling in him. I'd like for you to see what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why did he become flesh? Because he had to be made like his brothers, his sisters, his brethren. He had to be made like us. Why? Because not only is Jesus my God, he is my brother. How phenomenal is that? In Philippians chapter 2 tells us about our brother. Beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Though he sat on God's throne, worshipped, honored, glorified by more powerful beings than you and I have ever met, he stepped down from that dais, took off his heavenly vestments, and put on human flesh. And he did not just look like one of us, he became one of us. But why? Because he had to be made like me, like you, his brothers and his sisters. Do you know, my brother? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Savior? He became flesh, but did you notice there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, why he became like us, his brethren? It says there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. To make propitiation, to be the sacrifice that appeases the wrath and anger of God. You see, I have a problem. Romans 3:23 says, for I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. And because that is us, we need something. We need a Savior. And I know one. His name is Jesus. Romans chapter 7 describes me. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? Romans 7, beginning at verse 13. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I have been there and I've done that. And in trying to save myself, I find myself in this position again and again and again. And every time I've said to God, just be patient with me, Lord. I'll prove to you that I'm better than that. Sin comes up and pulls me back. And every time that I've said to God, give me another chance, God, I'll show you I can do it right. Sin comes up, pulls me back. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise God. Paul had an answer. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is a Savior. In Romans 5. And verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Do you know my Savior? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my King? Peter lets us know that Jesus is a Savior, and yet much more. In Acts chapter 2, in that very first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says this to those crowds that were listening to the gospel for the very first time. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Jesus came into the world in order to die. And he went to the cross that he might be my Savior. And he was buried. And on the third day, he broke forth from the grave that he might be my Lord and my King. Declaring himself by the power of the Spirit to be the Son of God. David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 2. In the second Psalm, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so, at the baptism of Jesus, do you remember what God called out from heaven as the Spirit descended like a dove? This is my son. This is the King. Set on the holy hill of God. And when I consider that my God, who because he is my brother, came into this world to be my Savior, how can I let him be anything less than my King? And when I think that, I always think of that great Christmas classic, The Lord of the Rings. And that scene at the end of the Fellowship of the Ring, the departure of Boromir, which, if you like the books, you know they put it in the wrong movie, but that's okay. And as Boromir lay there dying, having fallen prey to the ring's power, and then having repented and actually sought forgiveness from Aragorn, and he looks at him and he says, I would have followed you, my brother, my captain, my king. And when I think of what Jesus has done for me, how can I say anything less? When I think of what Jesus has done for me, how could my life be, Lord, please save me in the end while I just keep doing what I want? How can it be anything less than I will follow you, my brother, my captain, my king? Do you know my king? Do you know my Jesus? If you'd like, you can put your notes away, please, at this time. If you want to follow along in a songbook, you can pull that out. Do you know my God? Do you know my brother? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my King? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know Him as God, as brother, as Savior, as King? Because that's what I want to invite you to this morning. Not just to know Him as somebody who lived a long time ago, did some cool things, said some neat things, maybe did some important things, but to know the Creator of the universe, who, because He is our brother, had to be made like us and was made like us so that He could save us, and now sits on His throne to lead us in glorious victory. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, who had been persecuting the kingdom of Christ, had seen a vision of the Savior on the road. He was told to go into Damascus, and there he fasted and he prayed for 3 days. And when Ananias, the messenger of the king, came to him, here was his message: Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on His name, calling on the name of Jesus. That calling on His name, it's not just crying out the name Jesus. It's calling on Him as Lord. It's confessing Him as Lord. It's saying, you're my King. And my allegiance is no longer with me. My allegiance is with you, King Jesus. And I ask you, considering what He has done for you, how could we do anything less? This morning, we're giving you opportunity to call on Jesus as your King, by doing exactly what Ananias said to Saul. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We can do that for you this morning if you'll come right now as we stand and sing.
In my mind.